with me? Do as I say and not as I do. It fends off the fear that maybe people, and especially our kids, might do some of the things that we do. So I want you to think about Peachy. Alright? Peachy, could you stand up for a second? Thank you. There's Peachy. Peachy is watching her mom, trying to keep all the plates spinning. And maybe mom is saying to her, you know, Peachy, you're being just crazy these days. Your life is getting out of control. I want you to slow down a little bit. But if Peachy sees mommy, well, you know, do as I say, not as I do. But you know that our kids are going to do as we do more than then they'll do what we say we should do. They will follow what we do. And maybe mommy says to a child, you need to try a little harder with that boy or that girl who's not being very nice to you. But what the child sees is mommy or daddy treating people in their circle of friends in unkind ways that hold grudges and resentments. And they look at mommy and daddy and say, but they say this and they do that. And what are they more likely to do but what their parents do? You know what I mean? And we say to our children and those in the circle of influence around us, follow the ways of Jesus as the highest priority of everything else. But in very specific areas of our life, those in our circle see us and say they're saying to do it, but they're not doing it themselves. Why should I? And so this morning, one of the key points I want us to think about is that what you say makes a difference, but what you do leaves an enduring impression. I was tempted to say a permanent impression, but that sounds a little too solid, a little inflexible. Praise God that nothing we do has to leave a permanent impression. We can break free from the patterns and the doings of those who have influence over us. But it does leave an enduring impression. And you know it as you're hearing it, as I know it, as I think about it in my life. I was trying to picture this whole idea, the importance of the example we set of what we do and how it makes an impression on people. And I went on a Google search and came up with a few pictures. The first is of an artist's rendition of an asteroid hitting the earth. The impact it would make would be enormous. And then I thought about the last time I was in the weight room and hit a punching bag and the incredible impact that I had. Look at that. The impression that we make is amazing. And we rarely stop to think about how deep that impression really sits. The impact of our life choices on the next generation. The impact of your and my example is profound. And not just on your children, but on others. On your golf partners and your quilting sisters and your club team members. Everyone in the circle who look to you in some respect for input and for how you live your life. You know the saying, like father, like son, right? Like mother, like daughter, we follow the example we want to do. You watch a boy walking down the street and you look at that guy and you say, he walks just like his dad. The way they respond, the things they do, even when you grow up and you say, I'm never going to do that the way my parents did it. Bless you. And follow the generations of those people who have said it, and guess what? They've done it. Remember the first times that I had to face the fact that I was doing things just the way my parents did and celebrated those good and grieved over the things I wish I wouldn't. But it leaves an indurable impression on us. And you know, the Bible is so clear on this kind of stuff. This morning, as we talk about this idea that less is more, we've been talking about it for the last number of weeks, that we need to focus on a few things that will make an enduring impression. What are those things going to be? You've got to think about it clearly. Because what you do, the plates you spin in your life, are the plates your kids are most likely to spin themselves. And not just them, but others in your circle. So let's talk about some of the texts that affirm this truth and just reveal it to us in very poignant ways. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." It doesn't say simply teach. It says train. So someone is being trained for a new job. How do you train them? Do you sit them in a classroom and give them a series of lectures? Or do you take them out on the floor and show them how it's done? Do you teach a person how to run a mill by giving them a series of notes to read? Or do you take them to the mill and make the adjustments and show them how it works? Training has speaking and teaching, but it especially has the example, the modeling, the doing stuff. Train a child in the way he should go. Notice, it doesn't say, and I hope you're listening carefully to this, it doesn't say baptize a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Baptism is a wonderful expression of the faithfulness of God in the life of a parent and a child. But the training is the work that you and I are called to do actively, day by day, faithfully, consistently, showing a child the way so they see the promises of God reflected in baptism. Ephesians 6 verse 4. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." I like how it's said in the book, The Message. "Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them." And then especially this line, "Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master." Don't just speak the words to them. Take them by the hand. Give them the example, the impact of your influence by day-to-day contact. It'll make the world of difference. God couldn't be clearer. One of the concerns that I have, by the way, is that in this generation, this culture we live in, that's been generations now, where we have had school systems set up where we send our kids so they can get trained. And we have Sunday schools, wonderful places for our kids to learn. We have it going on right now. Kids learning in Sunday school. Wonderful areas for our kids to learn. But the training that God calls is first and foremost assigned to the parent, not to a teacher or a Sunday school teacher. Amen? That is the role first of all of the parent. And then bless the parent who incorporates in the training the involvement of others so they don't do it alone. But it starts with the parent. And the truth of the matter is, if you hire out the training of your kids, if you say, "I want my kids to have a little religion in their life," and you farm it out to others to do it for you, and your kids come home, and the example they see is a total difference from what they hear in the Sunday school room or in church and what you live in your life, they will look and say, "Huh?" And they will be inclined to do as you do, even if you say, "Go to Sunday school, kids." The training starts with the parents. In Genesis 18, verse 9, God says about Abraham, one of the key early church leaders in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, God says of him, "I have chosen him," Abraham, "so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord," and I love this phrase, "by doing what is just and right." By doing what is right and just. I have selected you, Abraham, to direct your kids by giving them the illustration, the modeling, by spinning the right plates in the right amount, in the right ways that reflect my purposes and my directives, so that they will learn, so the peaches will learn the right way. Parents are given that responsibility. And again, this isn't just for parents, it's for any of us who have any sort of influence or impact on people in our work environment, our home environment, our extended family environment, among our social peers, among people that we're having increasing impact in the association that we're a part of, or the school board that we're involved in, or any other area of influence. There is, as I've reflected on this, a drumbeat that sounds and continues on, and it tends to go from generation to generation. This regular beat that thumps, and it continues on, and the beat goes on and on and on. And there is an impact that is made from generation. You can see, if you look at extended family, you can witness live and in real color the extension and the passing on of an example of a way of living, of perspectives, of certain attitudes, of ways of saying things, of ways of doing things, passed on from generation to generation. It doesn't have to be permanent, but it is enduring, without a doubt. I want to give you an example of it that I came across in the Bible. So now you need to open them up. There's red Bibles under the chair in front of you if you don't have one with you. And 2 Kings. We're going to go right into the heart of a very ancient practice in the land of Israel. This is in 2 Kings. We're looking at page 373. Please turn there for just a minute. 373. Right in the heart of a practice that was going on 2,800 years ago of selecting kings, one after the other after the other. One of them would rule the northern part of Israel. You know that geographical area today. One that would rule the southern area. Israel's the northern kingdom, Judah the southern kingdom. And you've got this little story embedded in these selections of kings repeated from one to the next. Right in the middle of it, in 2 Kings 14, the story of Amaziah. And I want you to pick out especially one verse. Let me start the reading in verse 1. In the second year of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now listen, I'm throwing a lot of names at you. Don't get confused by it. What I just read is putting in kind of chronological and historical context where this Amaziah king fits. These are the kings in the northern kingdom in Israel. I just read them. Okay, now during that time, Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. Could you imagine a 25-year-old becoming the president of the United States? 25-year-old was king of Judah. I mean, that's like Tristan's age, like King Tristan or something, you know? We can maybe call him that, I don't know. It'd just be kind of weird. Anyway, 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoiadin. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. And now listen to this sentence. In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash. In everything, he followed the example of his dad. Now let me tell you a little bit about his dad. Amaziah's dad was Joash. This was a pretty good king by all standards. There were some pretty bad ones, lots of bad ones, but he was a pretty good one. Joash came from an extraordinarily dysfunctional home. We like that term these days, so let me use it. Dysfunction, how defined? Well, here's the deal. The grandpa of Joash killed all of Amaziah's uncles. Pretty nasty guy. His grandma, nice, friendly grandma, you know, usually they're the protector, the nurturer, care in the home. Grandma killed all of his brothers and sisters. So with all of this grandparental baggage, Joash becomes king at the ripe age of 7. A 7-year-old has to become the king because everybody else has been wiped out by grandpa and grandma. Very bizarre. Wonderful thing about this guy, Joash, he had an example in his life, a Sunday school teacher named the priest of that area. The priest, Jehoiada, was his Sunday school teacher, was his mentor, was his teacher, his example. A Sunday school teacher plus, plus, plus. And he spoke into Joash's life, and because of it, Joash in the early years brought about religious transformation in the area and had reforms done and had the temple refurbished and rebuilt. He did some wonderful things. But then later on in his life, he reverted to some of the stuff he saw from his grandparents. He started to worship other gods. And then would you get this? Joash, this guy who started off so well, ended up killing the son of his Sunday school teacher, the son of the priest. And his life ended in disarray because he reverted to the example of his grandparents, that ancestral influence in his life. So here we go with Amaziah, who's the son of Joash. And we're told that he did what was right in the eyes of God. If you have your Bibles open, you see that. He did in the early years of his life a lot of really good things. I won't go into the detail. You can read it for your own this week. And I hope you will. A lot of good things in the early part of his life. But as time went on, guess what he did? He began to adopt the gods of the nations around him and made idols of them in the same way that his father Joash had done. Amaziah did as his dad had done, as his great-grandparents had done. And then toward the end of his life, he made some very foolish decisions, linking up with an evil other king and all this stuff. And finally we're told that he was conspired against and he himself was killed. And the beat goes on. Is it possible to break the beat that is bad? Amen, yes. Amen, yes. But the beat from the previous generation rings continuously and loudly in our hearts. What's the beat that was passed on to you? What's the beat you are passing on to the next generation or to those in your circle? You see, we got to be very clear about this because the Bible makes so clear that the things that we are trained up in are the things that we will do as we grow older. Unless God does a miraculous work in our lives and we open ourselves up to transforming work, the good stuff will pass on and the bad stuff we will pass on. And so as we think about that, and it just kind of makes me think about that song during the offering, Pass It On. What do you pass on? There's a great song by Sarah Groves called Generations that goes like this. Remind me of this with every decision. Generations will reap what I sow. Do you believe that? Generations are going to reap what you sow, for good or for bad. I can pass on a curse or a blessing to those I will never know. What's the drumbeat that is guiding your life that you will pass on to those who come after? And so this morning, as we get more into an application mode now, I want you to think about some things to pass on, some things to look forward to pass on, some good things to pass on. And here's how I want to say it. Less is more. When my actions embed the importance of a few elevated priorities in life. Less is more. When I make the decision, rather than trying to spin all the plates and keep everything going till the day when I finally crash and burn and pass on to my kids that that's the way to live their life, I need to look carefully at all those plates that I'm trying to spin and select a few to give primary attention to. Yeah, some other plates may need to fall. Or some other plates may need to be spun a little less because other things are too important rather than trying to do it all. And I say it especially that way in a culture where we try so often, so hard to do it all. Less is more. When my actions embed into the circle of people around us the importance of a couple of things that rise to the surface that get the primary attention and focus that they really deserve. Another example, only in a positive way this time. The example of Timothy, who was written to by Paul. Timothy is now a church leader, but it's still a young guy in the church in Ephesus, in the house church. And Paul says to him these pretty familiar words, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity." Set them example in that all-important area of the words you use to describe your condition, your state of life, to talk about whether God or you are really most important. Your speech, your life, the consistency of your actions, or the contradiction of your actions with what you say. Do as I say, not as I do kind of stuff. Or do as I say and as I live. In speech, in life, in love. The generic idea of love is wonderful, easy to embrace until the moment when somebody trips you up, stabs you in the back, says a word of gossip, holds a grudge against you and your love turns into bitterness, resentment, and hatred. And God says, love your enemies, whoever that person might be that you hold against. In faith, in that capacity to trust and surrender to God's all-encompassing purposes, even when things in your life don't make any sense, even when you're facing a direct fear or challenge, you trust. In purity, which is an integrity of life that says, I'm going to live with a consistency that is consistent with God's guidelines and commands in the Bible. I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to steal. Come what may, I will keep an integrity in my life. These five things. Now, let me give you an assignment. This coming week, there's five of them that are mentioned there. Five wonderful priorities to elevate to the top of the list of the values you hold. Look at each one of them on each day of the five work days of this week. Monday, look at the area of speech. Tuesday, life. Wednesday, love. Ask yourself on each succeeding day, am I living this in a way that would be a healthy model for those in my circle? And what God should I look to change so I can live this out in a more concrete way? Where did Timothy get some of this stuff from? I love this text. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. I have been reminded, Paul says, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded lives in you. It's the generational beat. Lois to Eunice to Timothy. And some of you have the incredible blessing of having a Lois and a Eunice, and the fathers and grandfathers too, who have drummed into your life the healthy stuff. Go home and thank them today. And some of you are here saying, but I don't have one. I'm a first generation believer. I don't have any good examples. I don't know where to turn. My friends, that's why God gave us the church. So we could be for one another. The Lois and the Eunice and the Paul and the Silas and the Priscilla and the Aquila and the others who could be the influence in our lives. So we don't have to do it alone. So we can start a new generational pattern and pass it on to the next generation. Amen? That's what we have the opportunity to do. Beginning today. And so let me ask you this question as we start to wrap up. What priorities make the grade? What are the things that make the grade? You remember two weeks ago, I made this little illustration where I stuck some pebbles and then some water, and we all agreed that this was full, right? But before that, I had put the rocks in, the big rocks. And the point I made out of it is simply this, that unless you put the big rocks in first, they're not going to fit in at all, right? You can't get them in later. You better put them in first. So what are the rocks? What are the rocks? I've talked about some of the values. Let me wrap up with some of the actions. Making a rock-solid commitment to spending time of quiet and solitude with your God. Listen, nothing is more important than that. It doesn't matter how much is slated on your calendar for the day. It doesn't matter what time your alarm clock is set to go off. If you haven't already decided ahead of time how God is going to fit in the priority schedule of your thinking and your praying and your heart reflecting in the course of the day, if you don't have some time designed, designated, it's not going to fit. But it is the absolute most critical priority of your life. Of my life. And then if you're married, your marriage comes right after that. Yeah, you heard it right. It's not the kids. If you want to leave a lasting, enduring impression on your children, the best impression you can leave on them is the example of a healthy marriage. And if it means that you have got to hire a babysitter, and you've got to get away for an evening on a date, and you haven't done it in a while, and you've got to get away for a weekend retreat because you haven't done that in you don't know how many years, then do it. Then do it. Listen, I'm not going to try to address all the issues of marriage this morning. That's a much bigger issue that we'll talk more about at another time. But I can say this to you. Don't think about what your spouse is not doing as I say this. Got me? Look at yourself. I cannot do what only my spouse can do. I can only do what God calls me to do. And this is the thing I will do to keep it as a rock solid priority first in my life, right after God. For the sake of my walk with God, for the sake also of my children. And then, of course, a third rock is the discipling of your kids to love Christ. Do you know that it is more important that your kids become a follower of Jesus than they become an obeyer of the parent? Now, I'm not saying obey your parents is a negative. In fact, the Bible commands it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But the ultimate goal of the parent isn't to keep the child under your thumb so that they obey you, listen to you, and they do what you say. The goal of parenting is to raise a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so gear your time, attention, even your discipline and discipleship where it's needed, toward that end. And it will only be toward that end if Jesus is frequently in the conversation. Right? Frequently. The rocks of God and marriage and of being your children as a disciple of Christ. I think there's some other very important things. Jesus made a big deal of it, of accepting people where they are, coming alongside of people, loving and caring, refusing to become the judgmental sort that we tend toward in this corrupt world where the devil loves us to get into fights and to hate one another, to be accepting, unconditionally loving and caring of one another, regardless of their responses toward us, and especially also of those who don't yet know Christ, to simply love and care for them as Christ loved and cared for those who were lost. Those are some of the rocks, and there are more. Can I encourage you to do this in the days of your week while you look at those five things from the letter to Timothy? In addition to those values of life, love, speech, also think of a couple of activities in your relationship with God, your relationship in your marriage, your kids, and the others in your circle of influence. What is something you will do different than what you're doing right now? Let me wrap it up by saying this. I have been blessed to have had several people in my life who have embedded in me an influence that has forever helped me to look at life in new ways. God has placed a man, there are two of my mentors right now, a man who's 55, another man who's 75. And the things that I learned the most from them are their life of consistency. There's a congruity between what they say and what they do. And secondly, their own teachability. They are continually saying, hey, that's a good point. I need to start doing that different. Congruity and teachability are two, I think, of the most critical components of a life that is going to have an embedded influence on other people. So let me ask you, do you have a life that is a life of congruity and teachability? Because as you do, none of us will claim to be perfect. All of us have hell in the spinner concepts going on in our life where we spin the wrong plates at the wrong time or too many plates all at the same time. But all of us can learn. And all of us can say before God, I'm open to what you want to teach me. I will be transformed. And when we do, as we grow, people look at us and say, you know what I see in you? I see in you a person who says what you will do, and then you do it. And I am blessed for it. May God so use you to be that kind of example in the lives of people around you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I'm so grateful for the illustrations of faith that the Bible gives to us, but also that you give us through the example of others around us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to listen to the example of those things, those people who are positive influencers in our life, who point us to you, Jesus, so that ultimately what we model will not be the person, but the reflection of Christ as seen in that person. And then, Father, would you grant by your grace that those we influence day by day, and we do, that those people would see not us, but more clearly through us, see the person and the work and the life and the actions of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, by your strength. Thank you for your faithfulness to teach us that way. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.